This is Morning Air.
This is about educating a people that for 40 years haven't been given the full truth. It's time now to speak the truth.
When you do things to the best of your ability, keeping Jesus number one and doing everything you possibly can for His glory, that's a winner.
You are called to make the light of Christ shine brightly in the world.
Bringing the light of Christ to start your day.
This is Morning Air with John Morales on Relevant Radio.
It's Monday, February 28th, 2022. Good morning and welcome back to our number two of Morning Air. I'm John Morales along with Glenn Leverance. Thanks so much for joining us across America. We continue this morning with Ukraine as peace talks are underway in Belarus between Russian and Ukrainian officials. I want to bring in our Glenn Leverance. Glenn, what is the latest this hour here on day five of this Russian invasion of Ukraine?
Well, John, as you mentioned, talks continue between Ukrainian representatives and Russian representatives just over the border in Belarus, and no word on how those are proceeding just yet. As far as Belarus, Russia has used that country to launch attacks into Ukraine, many of which have been repelled at this point, edging toward the capital of Kyiv. But Belarus has said they'll maybe join the war using their own forces as well. Part of that now, the U.S. has decided to suspend operations in Belarus with the embassy there. So that's another added chapter to what's going on, although how much increase from the Russians using that country, we're not sure how much will be there. On the ground, again, you've continued to see a great pushback against the Russians, so it's not going as quickly as Russia would hope, but still massive firepower, of course, can be brought to bear against the Ukrainians.
Glenn, the resilience of the Ukrainian people who are fighting in a David versus Goliath type situation is truly inspiring.
Oh, it certainly is in so many ways, both on the ground and in cyberspace as well, with Ukraine recruiting anyone around the world who would like to help hack Russian websites and cause trouble for the Russians as they continue their attack on the ground. Anonymous, the very powerful hacker group, has taken over several Russian websites. Word, too, that the Defense Ministry and Ukrainian Kremlin websites, I'm sorry, not Ukrainian, but the Russian Kremlin website was down for a while yesterday as well, with messages encouraging soldiers to, not continue what Russia and Putin have them doing. So it's interesting to see how the world has been mobilized, like we mentioned in the past hour as well, John. Some of the great crowds protesting Putin's actions, including over 100,000 in Berlin.
Absolutely. New York City, Chicago, and many, many cities across our world are with and supporting and praying for the Ukrainian people. It's truly inspiring. And of course, from the Vatican yesterday at his Sunday Angelus, Pope Francis appealed for an end to this conflict in Ukraine at the hands of Russia. So there's a lot of praying going on, Glenn.
Yeah, we just need to advise that is something we all can do and all should do.
In case you missed my conversation last hour with Father Mykhailo Kuzma, I spoke to the pastor of Immaculate Conception Ukrainian Byzantine Catholic Church in Palatine, Illinois, which is suburban Chicago, about the power of prayer and Our Lady's intercession. Listen to a portion of my conversation.
Well, you know, when I was watching some of these clips and so forth, I'm a very emotional man. I cried a lot. I mean, I feel like I cried out because, you know, innocent people are getting destroyed, killed. Little kids are crying in the background. So it's very, very emotional, obviously. At the same time, we know that with Our Lady's help, and she will intervene, she is the Queen of Peace. She's the Queen of Ukraine. We believe, I strongly believe, that the war will come to conclusion, hopefully in the near future, through her intercession, you know, like a Gideon, for example, with a small army. It's not going to be by worldly means and armies and forces and so forth, but heaven's intercession, heaven's intervention, as occurred, for example, in the Philippines and other places, is what we're counting on. There are people, for example, soldiers, who have stated, there's a priest in Ukraine, in Western Ukraine, who said many of the soldiers are experiencing power from heaven, experiencing the presence of God as they're fighting, their supernatural powers being released somehow to help those who are defending their homeland.
That was Father Mihailo Kuzma, the pastor of Immaculate Conception Ukrainian Byzantine Catholic Church in suburban Chicago. We begin every hour in prayer, and of course, we continue to pray for peace in Ukraine with Russia and Eastern Europe, invoking the intercession of the Mother of God, our Blessed Mother Mary. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Our Lady of Guadalupe, patroness of the Americas, patroness of the unborn and of Relevant Radio, pray for us. St. Joseph, patron of the Universal Church, pray for us. St. John Paul II, co-patron of Relevant Radio, pray for us. And we invoke the Holy Spirit every morning here on the show, and we pray, come Holy Spirit, come. And on Mondays, we also remember to pray for the souls in purgatory, especially those of our relatives and our loved ones. Our power scripture from the Playbook of Life this morning is from John 14:27. Jesus the Lord says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. Be not afraid. Our Lord Jesus Christ is the Prince of Peace that surpasses all understanding. As long as people and nations refuse to submit to the rule of our Savior, Christ the King, there will be no real hope of lasting peace among nations. Men must look for the peace of Christ in the kingdom of Christ. We need to go to Mary, the Queen of Peace, who always leads us to her Son, the Prince of Peace. And we pray with great confidence, Jesus, I trust in you. Now, can you believe that Lent begins in just a couple of days with Ash Wednesday on March 2nd? The question is, are you ready? Well, here at Relevant Radio, you can take your Lent experience to the next level with Father Rocky's Lenten Lessons on the Mass, which are free to you every day. This super-duper premium edition video series goes behind the scenes at the Mass from the moment you enter the chapel to the final blessing. To sign up, it's super easy. Just go to relevantradio.com/Lent for Father Rocky's new Lenten Lessons on the Mass. Do it this morning. Get ready to learn the Mass, live the Mass, and love the Mass more than ever before. Again, relevantradio.com/Lent. Our number, if you want to be part of the program, 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. And once again, it's time to continue our weekly B-Form series. Last time we talked about the Eucharistic prayer. Today we're going to focus on the fraction rite. Now, this term fraction rite may be unfamiliar to most of you, but for most of us, we would recognize this in the Mass as part of the Mass by the Lamb of God litany that goes with it. Joining us now to continue his B-Form series is our spiritual director, Father Burkmaster, the Chicago Cubs Catholic chaplain known as the baseball priest, as well as the director for the Office of Adult Formation for the Diocese of Joliet, Illinois, and a longtime Morning Air regular contributor. Good morning, Father Burke. Thanks so much for joining us this morning. It's always great to be with you.
Good morning, John. Always great to be with you and uniting our prayers with those around the world for the people of Ukraine. And it really touched me what the priest from Chicago was saying, you know, that our Blessed Mother, the Queen of Peace, is going to intercede. And that's what we're all praying for, is a peaceful solution. And that sometimes God, I think, allows these things to happen to show, you know, to show his power and glory.
It's very moving, the words of Father Kuzma, and so many people are praying along with the Holy Father for an end to this conflict. So it helps to really put everyday life into perspective and how blessed we are here in this country, and not having to be dealing with what our Ukrainian brothers and sisters are dealing with this very morning.
It certainly does, as you see pictures and videos of what, you know, the people are experiencing there. And, you know, our lives are, you know, we have it so good. And so to count our graces and pray for those who who aren't in places of peace. You know, I think we've had a long time of peace, general peace around the world. So this really wakes us up to see, you know, when someone is seeking, you know, power and authority over others, it really shakes the whole world, and we're all, you know, joining together. So, you know, come Holy Spirit, Blessed Mother, we need your help.
Well, Father Burke, yesterday I had the opportunity to attend an Eastern Rite Ukrainian liturgy. It was beautiful, and in many of the same elements that we have in the Mass. It is our Mass, only done in a little bit different style, with lots of icons and lots of Lord have mercies. But their devotion, the love that they have for the Blessed Mother, is so moving. In fact, they ended their liturgy singing the Lord's hymn. You know, the Ave song, which is a Latin rite song. So it just reminded me that we are all part of this universal church, and our prayers are all connected.
Beautiful. That is the beauty of the Catholic Church. You know, there's, you know, many rites within the Catholic Church, but that unity around Rome. And so what we wanted to talk about today is the fraction rite. As you mentioned, you know, when we sing, or maybe at a daily Mass, we recite the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, have mercy on us. The priest is fractioning or breaking the bread, breaking the host that is now the body of Christ. And it's often overlooked, because, you know, as somebody in the congregation, you're singing or reciting the prayer. You might even miss that the priest is doing that. So he breaks the host into three pieces, two large pieces, and you'll see him break one small piece and place it in the chalice. So one of the first things to talk about would be the name host, or the word host. You know, has many different meanings, but one of the meanings is that it means victim. That, you know, Jesus became, you know, he's both the high priest, but he's also the victim here. He offered himself willingly for the sins of the world. It used to be animal sacrifices whose blood was poured out for the sins of the people. But the only one, according to the letter of the Hebrews, the only one that could offer this sacrifice was the unblemished lamb, was a man. Only man could atone for the sins of man, and that became Jesus, the Lamb of God. So that's why I really encourage us to pay attention when we're saying Lamb of God at Mass. It's that unblemished Lamb, that Jesus, the Son of God, who is sinless, who willingly offered himself as a victim for our sins. He paid the price. And, you know, sometimes we hear Mass is so boring. The same thing happens all the time. But here we have our God who became man to offer himself to save us. That alone should be worth, you know, showing up for Mass and offering him our thanks and praise.
And Father Burke, obviously the Lamb of God and the Sanctus, these parts of the Mass are directly right out of sacred scripture. We can find those very words in the Bible.
Yes. So the Lamb of God, and it's what I think about as a priest celebrating Mass. As the priest, so after the Lamb of God is sung, you'll see the priest elevate the broken host. He can do it with the chalice or just the host itself. And, you know, he says, "Behold the Lamb of God." Well, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And who said that in Scripture? But it was St. John the Baptist. Remember, he was, as St. John was baptizing people in the River Jordan, Jesus shows up, and many people thought John was the Messiah, but he came to be the forerunner, and he came to be the one to point everybody to the Messiah. And he sees Jesus, and he points him out, and he says, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." So when we say that at Mass, as we elevate the host, we're repeating John the Baptist's words, and we're alerting people that here in the hands of the bishop or priest is Jesus. This isn't just a piece of bread anymore, as we've talked about, you know, through the consecration. It's become the body, blood, soul, and divinity of Jesus Christ. And we're saying, behold, you know, that word behold, it's different than just look, but behold has this sense of honor, worship, adoring, a holy recognition that something incredible is happening right before us. And so, again, the reason we're doing this is to kind of help raise that awareness of, oh my goodness, this is God before me. And we're being prepared to receive that Jesus in the simple form of bread and wine that's become his body and blood into our very being. And so we drop to our knees in adoration and preparation for this great encounter we're about to have with our Lord.
And Father Burke, part of the prayer, it goes on to say, blessed are those called to the supper of the Lamb. We are entering into this heavenly liturgy at that moment, the supper of the Lamb. And then our response is also a biblical one, the words of the centurion.
Yes, yes. So blessed are those. So we are blessed. We're not, you know, sometimes, you know, people say that, oh, I'm just so lucky to do this or that. No, we're blessed. It's such a privilege that the Lord has called me to be here and that I have the opportunity to be here to take part, as you say, in this heavenly liturgy. We are, as we talked about before, we're time traveling. We're at the Last Supper with Jesus. Kneeling at the foot of the cross, and the Lord has invited us into this heavenly liturgy where we're taking part with the angels and saints around the heavenly table. And then, as you said, our response people in the pews, Lord, I'm not worthy that you should enter under my roof, but only say the word and my soul shall be healed. So the words of the centurion. So he had a servant who was dying and he came to get Jesus. Jesus says, I'll come with you. I'll go with you. And the centurion said these words, you know, Lord, I'm not worthy that you should enter under my roof, but only say the word and my servant will be healed. He showed that faith. He showed humility. And so as we're about to prepare to receive our Lord Jesus under the roof of our mouth, you know, into our bodies, these words are to recall for us the sign that, gosh, I'm not worthy to receive you, but you're just say the word and my soul will be healed. And so, you know, some people, when they receive communion, you know, they'll say amen. And they'll say, my Lord and my God, that prayer of faith, that recognition and humility that, you know, I'm a child of God, but this is the Lord of the universe that I'm receiving in communion. What an incredible gift. And I always say if people knew what happened at Mass, this miracle, you know, it'd be standing room only. People should be out the door at every Mass because it's a miracle every time.
And Father Burke, before we actually go up and receive our Lord in Holy Communion, there's many who have the tradition of saying a short prayer. There could be many different types of prayers. One of my favorites is the prayer of St. Thomas Aquinas. It's a little bit long, but it's so beautiful and it's so powerful to remind you of the reality that we are receiving the King of the universe, body, blood, soul, and divinity in our Lord Jesus Christ in the Holy Eucharist.
Yeah, that's a good point. So, yeah, what should we be praying? What could we be praying? There are lots of different prayers at that point. I always, before I, you know, receive the Lord in communion, I'm just in this place of just humbled to my toes that one, I'm serving as his priest, but also that I get to receive him into me. It's just this sense of awe and wonder. I never want to lose that sense that this becomes, you know, common to me, you know, celebrating Mass. and the privilege then of being able to offer, you know, like at the feeding of 5,000, how Jesus told his apostles, you give them something to eat, you know, and he's trying to teach them to share with others this gift of the Eucharist and the gift of the Word of God. And so so I encourage people to maybe offer their prayer intention, you know, to come to Mass with a prayer intention and really unite that with the Lord at that time you receive communion. And then when you go back to your pew to kneel down and just thanksgiving, just thank God for this gift of himself after receiving communion.
Well, Father Burke, as always, thanks so much for your teaching and your spiritual direction here. As every week, we're learning a little bit more and more about the beauty of the Mass and the Eucharist with our sessions here on Mondays. Thanks so much for being with us.
You're welcome. Always a pleasure.
Many blessings. Father Burkemaster is the director of the Office of Adult Formation for the Diocese of Joliet, Illinois, the baseball priest. We need to take a short break as Morning Air continues. We'll talk about President Biden's pick for the next Supreme Court Justice with Peter Bream, Vice President and Senior Counsel of the Thomas More Society. Stay with us. There's much more to come as Morning Air continues after this.
Bringing the light of Christ to start your day. This is Morning Air with John Morales on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
And welcome back to Morning Air. I'm John Morales along with Glenn Leverance. Thanks so much for joining us this morning here on the Relevant Radio Network and the Relevant Radio app. Our number, if you want to be part of the show, 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. Now, this past Friday, President Joe Biden announced Federal Appeals Court Judge Ketanji Brown Jackson as the first nominee to the Supreme Court, fulfilling his promise to pick a black woman to succeed liberal Justice Stephen Breyer.
My nominee for the United States Supreme Court is Judge Ketanji Jackson. For too long, our government, our courts, haven't looked like America.
Among my many blessings, and indeed the very first, is the fact that I was born in this great country. I can only hope that my life and career, my love of this country and the Constitution, and my commitment to upholding the rule of law and the sacred principles upon which this great nation was founded will inspire future generations of Americans.
In a tweet announcing the news, Biden called Jackson one of our nation's brightest legal minds. The question is, who is Ketanji and what does she stand for? Joining us now for perspective on Biden's pick is attorney Peter Bream, Vice President and Senior Counsel at the Thomas More Society. Peter served two terms as Illinois State Representative from 2015 to 2019, his second term as Republican floor leader. Good morning, Counselor Peter. Thanks so much for joining us. Great to be with you once again.
Hey, thanks for having me, John. Great to be with you.
Peter, tell us, who is Ketanji Brown Jackson? What do we know about her judicial philosophy?
Well, and so as expected, Brown Jackson is very much a liberal judge, serves on the D.C. Circuit. So that is in Washington, D.C. That is actually, it's a very prestigious court of appeals. So we've got a number of circuits around the country. D.C. is often seen as one of the top ones. At the same time, the folks, that at least you know, when I read through the commentators that I trust on this, you know, they said, you know, she's not known as the you know, this isn't Clarence Darrow or the, you know, the greatest judge ever. And I know there were some Republicans who were understanding that you were going to get a liberal anyway. They had some other African-American female candidates that we would have preferred, that should have been acceptable to President Biden. But for whatever reason, he chose her. And, you know, I'm assuming in the next days and weeks, we'll figure out, you know, why exactly was she chosen, when it seemed like there might have been others who may have been slightly more qualified, at least on the law. But you know, here we are. I would say one nice thing about this pick is it will not change the ideological balance of the court for the worse. So, you know, we've often said as folks who are more conservative and people of faith, you know, in our beliefs, that we're surprised sometimes by judges that are sold to us as, you know, good Christians or good Catholics or what have you. Oh, they're with us on the issues of marriage and life, and then all of a sudden they jump the other way. So who knows? Maybe there's always hope springs eternal that finally one of these judges that a Democratic president elects might have a little bit of a soft spot for issues that we care about too.
That's a great question. I know there's been a lot of reaction over the weekend. In fact, a number of pro-life organizations have already come out opposing President Biden's Supreme Court nominee, Ketanji Brown Jackson, saying that she's basically not pro-life. So can you kind of fill us in on where she stands on some of these issues, on life, on religious liberty, on gender ideology?
Sure. It, unsurprisingly, anywhere where she's issued a decision, it's not good for us. Let's put it that way. That's why I would say, just really maybe more to give folks a grounding on this. You've got a judge that she's replacing a justice who was very liberal, against us on everything. And so, you're at least not doing any worse than you have right now. And maybe I shouldn't have said hold out hope that maybe she would switch, but there was a note in her record where she had been on the board of a Christian school that was very pro-life and pro-family, and that had actually apparently caused her some trouble earlier in her judicial career when she was looking to be appointed to the appointed to the D.C. Circuit. So she quickly repudiated that, but you never know. Someone with that background, maybe at some point down the road, probably not soon, you know, maybe a little more confident in her position should she be confirmed to the Supreme Court. You never know. Maybe there's something there. You know, what caused her to get on the board of a Christian school in the first place? Maybe we can hold out hope down the road. But obviously, I mean, for right now, you are looking at a pro-abortion judge, and you have to look at it that way, and somebody that's not going to be with us on most issues. But again, I mean, you had in Justice Breyer, he was somebody who was against us on everything. I mean, there wasn't anything he was ever with us on. So you never know. That's all I'm saying, John. Maybe I'm a little too much of an optimist here on Monday morning.
But we knew where Breyer stood, and that is what we're trying to figure out here with Ketanji. What we do know is that if she is confirmed to the nation's highest court, she would make history as being the first black woman to sit on the bench. The question is, was she the best pick? Because there's a lot of scholars that think that the way in which it was done, with the president saying up front that he was going to only pick a black woman, that in many ways this is not even really legal, that a regular company could not advertise for an opening for a job and do something similar.
Well, I mean, it directly violates the Constitution, our rights everything that we know about race, gender, the way that we're supposed to treat each other, it just violates it. It turned it on its head. We have gotten, and if anything, I almost feel bad for Judge Ketanji Brown, because she now comes in under a cloud, and it's almost like this wokeness that has gripped a certain part of our political establishment and tech, big tech and corporate, big companies. It's now coming forward, and you're looking at it going, we would prefer to have justices, even if they're on the other side of the aisle, from us, that we think are the best. And she may well be the best, and may prove that out in the years to come. But as it is, she comes in under a cloud. And so it really it cheapens the accomplishment of having an African-American female on the court. Look, Biden could have just as well done this without actually coming out and telling us. And then we could have at least, all of us welcomed and said, hey, you know what, she's very well qualified, and it wasn't just a diversity pick, which is what he essentially said he was doing with this appointment.
Can you think of other options that could have been a nominee for this Supreme Court pick?
Part of the problem, there were a lot. I mean, there are the Democrats have had a lot of opportunity to appoint judges, and Obama appointed a lot of judges who were very, very well credentialed, and whom folks would say have the the firepower, the intellectual firepower, the legal acumen, what have you. There are a lot of those folks on the left. And I don't think it will surprise anybody, the legal profession in general very much tilts towards liberal politics. So there are a lot more, there are a lot more liberal judges who are seen as very, highly qualified for this than there are conservatives, just because there aren't as many of us in the legal profession. There's a long list of folks that if the field were open, people might have said, oh, well, such and such, so-and-so from here and so-and-so from there. But really on this point, we really should be able as a country just to say, it's nice we get, someone who is an African-American, female. And I wish we could have just said, there are plenty of qualified candidates, and this was the one that made it through. Instead of coming at it from the front end going, oh, we're going to get a black woman, and now, oh, here you go. It's a horrible thing. It's horrible for her, and I it's not good for the country the way this came down. I mean, I'd rather we, if she'd made it through the process, fair process, then we would be celebrating it, and rightly so. And now, unfortunately, we have this cloud.
We're joined this morning by Attorney Peter Bream, Vice President, Senior Counsel at the Thomas More Society. Peter, the old saying that elections have consequences. Right now, the balance of power in the Supreme Court doesn't look like it's going to change at all. But can you talk a little bit about why why the decision of a Supreme Court justice is so important for all of us, why we should be aware of what's involved?
Well, Donald Trump, when he was elected in 2016, was a shock. Most folks were surprised. I mean, I was surprised on election night when I'm watching Wisconsin flip and go, oh my goodness, what happened? And then he grabs Michigan and all the rest. And when you look at what he was able to do, obviously the Trump administration, like any administration, had a mixed bag on most issues. But on judges, he put a team together. President Trump put a team together that appointed conservative judges and justices, and a few misses, but mostly a lot of hits, and that really helped us to be able to balance things out. President Obama put a lot of judges onto the courts across the country, and they did a very good job of vetting them ideologically. I mean, they are very, very liberal. I go in front of judges, all over the place, and I will tell you, when I'm in front of an Obama judge with a pro-life or religious liberty case, it's a tough, I know I've got a tough road to hoe. And sometimes, in front of a Clinton judge, I might still, you still can sometimes get a good hearing. And certainly in front of a judge that's been appointed by a Republican, you're usually getting a better hearing. But having these new judges has been helpful. And then, look, our churches were allowed to be open because the Supreme Court, Amy Coney Barrett. Yeah. And so churches are open. Religious liberty. The nuns don't have to provide contraception because of this Supreme Court. You could have seen a Supreme Court. We're not going to be on the verge of hopefully overturning Roe v. Wade in a few months, except for the change in the Supreme Court. So I mean, there's a lot of things that this court does. All key to the presidential elections.
Absolutely. If you have a question or a comment for Attorney Peter Bream, you can give us a call and be part of the conversation. 888-914-9149, 888-914-9149. Peter, we need to take a short break, but we're going to continue our conversation with Peter Bream, Vice President and Senior Counsel at the Thomas More Society. Stay with us. There's much more to come on the other side.
Keep connected to the conversation. Call us now, 888-914-9149.
That's 888-914-9149. You're listening to Morning Air with John Morales.
888-914-9149, 888-914-9149. We've been talking about President Biden's pick for the Supreme Court, the new Justice Ketanji Brown Jackson, with Catholic attorney Peter Bream, Vice President, Senior Counsel at the Thomas More Society. Peter, welcome back.
Hey, great to be here, John.
Peter, I wanted to shift gears and talk about another important issue that's happening today. I'd like to get your take on this so-called Women's Health Protection Act. What is it, and why is today's vote in the U.S. Senate historic and concerning to all of us?
Well, this is an outrageous measure that would wipe away all of the pro-life laws of every state in the union. Essentially, it's Roe v. Wade times 10, enforced upon the country, imposed by the Congress. And so this is something that something called the liberals' dream to destroy the wonderful work of pro-life in every way across the country. So, and they want to have a vote on it today in the middle of this, a war, just finishing up a pandemic, when the entire country is becoming more and more pro-life. This is what the other side wants to do today.
And it's deceptively being called the Women's Health Protection Act, but it's not, has nothing to do with women's health per se. It's extremely extreme, no pun intended, imposing abortion on demand across our country. And it would, like you said, it would get rid of the 300 plus state laws that have already been enacted here just in the first part of this new year. In fact, one pro-life group is calling it the Abortion Until Birth Act.
Absolutely. And so it's like what has happened in states like Illinois, New York, more liberal states with these reproductive health acts. So it's that sort of thing, but across the country. And there's a variety of issues with this. I mean, first off, we're hopeful that this isn't going to get a vote in the Senate, because there shouldn't even be 50 votes in the Senate, which is what you would need to get this across the line. But the idea that there are going to be, I would imagine, if not 50 senators supporting it, high 40s. I mean, we already just had a vote a little bit ago, I mean, very recently, where you had 48 senators vote to end the filibuster. So we are at a place where a majority, I mean, you're looking at majorities in both houses of Congress and a president willing to sign legislation so radical it would make those who rammed through Obamacare blush. So this idea, going against the will of 70-80% of the American people and being willing to do it from Washington with no compunction, that should frighten us. And so that is really where we're at on this. That is what gets me. I really look at that, and I'm not sure what to think of it, but boy, it is frightening. It's the sort of thing that, you get one bad election, who knows? You wipe away the filibuster, and all of a sudden they're going to try to codify abortion rights across the country. It should be a little bit of a wake-up call for our folks.
Peter, can you talk a little bit about some of the key parts of this bill and what exactly it would do to overturn all these pro-life laws across our country?
Right. So the way it's being sold is, oh, we're just codifying Roe v. Wade. And that is the way the other side always sells these sorts of things. But what it would do in practice is reverse your, it targets what they call abortion-specific restrictions. So essentially, parental notice or parental consent prior to an abortion on a minor, any sort of restriction that is applicable to abortion that a state does not apply to other medical procedures, it would wipe them all away. Now, I do have to say, we still have a U.S. Constitution, and it still is supposed to, through the Bill of Rights, restrict what the Congress can and cannot do to the states or to regulating state areas. And normally, the practice of medicine is something that is within the police powers of the states, not of the federal government. Now, sometimes the federal government can intrude. They can put restrictions on contracts, which is what we just saw with the Medicaid requirement of, the vaccine mandate on healthcare workers, which I wasn't not a fan of that. I don't agree with the logic, but the Supreme Court let them do it. But this bill, it's not just wildly out of step with the people. It is unconstitutional in that it goes into an area that states are there to regulate. So that is something that I think, you know, if this were ever going to get near to actually going to the president's desk, you'd have immediate court challenges. But either way, it would be very, very troubling to be able to do this at the national level.
What about late-term abortion limits when unborn children can feel pain? Would all of those also be nullified?
Everything. I mean, that's the thing. Here's the thing. States that regulate abortion, even liberal states, have some regulations on abortion that are different than, you know, a foot surgery or other regular medical procedures, because there's something very different about abortion that even dyed-in-the-wool people that are 100% pro-abortion, even they recognize there's something different about abortion. And so it has to be regulated differently. And this bill would, if enacted into law, would wipe away every regulation that isn't exactly the same as the generic medical regulations that are placed on abortion. It makes no sense at all. It would, I mean, even for liberal states that have, you know, the few remaining restrictions you might have in your law, would be wiped away. But again, the thing that frightens me about this is there are so many House members and senators that are willing to vote for, I mean, this is an absolute dumpster fire piece of trash legislation that it doesn't even meet the liberal sensibilities. If you asked a standard person who's very pro-choice on abortion and might consider themselves very liberal, they would even say, I'm not for that. And so that's the frightening part, that this would be that they're trying to push these things to the floor and actually want to codify them in law. And I've got one hopeful point, though. I do want to get in if we have time, John.
Of course, absolutely.
Okay, here's the thing. And the other, you know, as my daddy always said, you know, turnabout is fair play. As the other side continues to put pro-abortion regulations into place or try to do these things, well, there's nothing stopping our folks, when we get control of things, in putting pro-life measures in. You know, for instance, you know, the Hyde Amendment that goes into the federal contracts, things like that. It's enacted every year. But it restricts the ability of states to spend federal money on elective abortions. There's no reason, if, Lord willing, the Supreme Court overturns Roe, there's nothing stopping Congress, controlled by Republicans, from expanding those protections, saying, well, we're not going to give money to states that don't have a parental notice prior to an abortion. You know, maybe we're going to require certain other things that if you're going to do abortions in your facility, you've got to have XYZ, you've got to have sanitary facilities, you've got to do this and that. And who knows? The other side is going down a road that if they think they can go down it, there's no reason then that we wouldn't turn around and go, well, if this path is now open, our folks will do it. And look, I mean, just look at how the American people are reacting. I mean, you know, look at how people are reacting right now to the Biden administration. You know, obviously, if the election were held today, you would have a pro-life president, pro-life Congress, broad support. But, it's not being held today. But, turnabout is fair play. And the folks will change at some point, and the votes will be different. And who knows? We might have some opportunities here. Again, I do think, as a constitutional conservative, you can't regulate where the states have the power. You know, that's not part of our federal system. So they've got a problem there in the first place. But this idea of saying, hey, maybe we need to put more abortion provisions into our federal contracting and all that, I think we should use that just as much or more than the other side does.
Counselor Peter, final thought, gut feeling as to whether or not you think this is going to pass in the Senate today, and also just your thoughts on the fact that this entire bill is connected to the possibility that Roe v. Wade may be overturned in Dobbs.
Well, this is the thing. The other side has been pointing at the overturning of Roe as an excuse to put just radical abortion legislation into play across the country, every state, and now in the federal government. I don't think it passes the Senate. I don't think it can get out of there, just because it's so radical and they don't have the votes to overcome a filibuster, what have you. But I would say what this is doing is showing how out of touch the other side's perspectives are. I mean, we're in this terrible situation. They need, and this is what they're putting through. But hopeful signs. The reason they're doing this is because they think Roe is going to be overturned. And Lord willing, it will be in the next few months. And we on our side are going to need to press. We're going to need to be creative. And we are going to need to push forward that cause of life. And we're going to have an opening for it, Lord willing, very shortly. So,
and we continue to pray for that reality of Roe v. Wade being overturned. Counselor Peter, thank you so much for being with us.
Hey, thank you, John.
Attorney Peter Bream, Vice President and Senior Counsel at the Thomas More Society. And now it's time for another episode of Glenn Story Corner.
Our story today is called You're Not Forgotten. During the Second World War, the U.S. Army was forced to retreat from the Philippines. Some of the American soldiers were left behind and became prisoners of the Japanese. The men called themselves ghosts, souls unseen by their nation. And on the infamous Bataan Death March, they were forced to walk over 70 miles, knowing that those who were slow or weak would be bayoneted by their captors or die from dysentery and lack of water. Those who made it through the march spent the next 3 years in a hellish prisoner of war camp. By early 1945, 513 men were still alive at the prison camp, but they were giving up hope. The U.S. Army was on its way back, but the POWs had heard the frightening news. The prisoners were being executed as the Japanese retreated from the advancing U.S. Army. Their wavering hope was, however, met by one of the most magnificent rescues of wartime history. In an astonishing feat, 120 U.S. Army soldiers and 200 Filipino guerrillas outflanked 8,000 Japanese soldiers to rescue the POWs. Albie Robbins was one of the rescuers. He describes how he found a prisoner muttering in a darkened corner of his barracks, tears coursing down his face. "I thought we'd been forgotten," the prisoner said. "No, you're not forgotten," Robbins said softly. "You're heroes. We've come for you." Often in this life, we can start to give up hope, to feel that God has forgotten us, abandoned us to dark and hurtful experiences. But the cross of Christ reminds us, no, you're not forgotten. And the resurrection gives us the assurance that someday we too will see our rescuer face to face and be liberated from the distresses of this life. When he returns, we too will hear him say, "I've come for you." Deuteronomy 31:6. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or terrified because of them. For the Lord your God goes with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you.
Very relevant verse. Thanks so much, Glenn. I want to remind you, you can always listen to any one of Glenn's Story Corners or our Morning Air podcasts at the Relevant Radio app or at relevantradio.com. If you have a story idea, you can send us an email, morningair@relevantradio.com. Let's continue to pray for peace in Ukraine with Russia. Let's pray the Rosary of Father Rocky on the Family Rosary across America, 7 p.m. Central tonight, and pray the Chaplet of Divine Mercy at 3 p.m. Central on the Drew Mariani Show this afternoon. That'll do it for this edition of Morning Air. For Glenn Leverins, for the entire team, I'm John Morales. Thanks so much for joining us. Remember the words of our Lord Jesus: "Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." The Patrick Madrid Show is next.